All right, I want to speak to you today on this subject, faithful preaching. Faithful preaching. Now, this is something that is very important to me because this is what I want to be, a faithful preacher. This is something I want to do, faithful preaching. And this is something God requires. It is required of a steward, a servant, that he'd be faithful. Now, the Apostle Paul was a faithful servant. And he didn't hesitate, not a bit, to call himself a pattern for preachers, a pattern for believers. What's a pattern? An example. We used to build houses and we made a pattern on the ground of a rafter or a joist and make the pattern and just cut all the others according to that pattern, take them up, and they'd fit. And Paul didn't hesitate to call himself a pattern for preachers, a pattern for believers, an example to be followed. He said in 1 Timothy 1:16, "I obtained mercy that in me Jesus Christ might show his long suffering, his mercy, his grace for a pattern, an example to those who would hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Is that not you and me? Are we not those who will hereafter, after Paul's preached and gone back to glory, that we are those who will believe to life everlasting? He said, "Jesus Christ, I obtained mercy that in me Jesus Christ might show forth his long suffering, his mercy and grace for a pattern, an example." And I'll tell you how wise I would be and you would be if you're a preacher listening to me, or a believer, or a teacher. How wise we would be to study this man's ministry, study his message, study his methods. You see, this is a man whom God blessed. We don't have any doubt about it. God blessed him. God blessed him with his presence. God blessed him with his power. And both preachers and other believers would do well to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul. God designated him as the apostle to the Gentiles. That's us, isn't it? Gentiles. And we do well to study his message, his ministry, his methods. You see, this man, more I suppose than any other man, was dedicated to the glory of God. He wasn't seeking self-glory. I'm afraid I see too much of that today in things that people do in the name of God, in the name of religion. I see so much of this self-glory, vainglory, this calling attention to oneself. And Paul didn't do that. He said, "All that we do in word or deed, let it be for the glory of God. Let it be for the glory of God." And he was dedicated to the glory of God. And then he was separated to the gospel of God. He said that, "I'm separated, obsessed with, dedicated to the gospel of God. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. I'm set for the defense of the gospel." This man played a one-string fiddle. He said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." He didn't talk about the gospel. He preached it. He didn't go around telling people he was going to preach the gospel. He did preach the gospel. When he opened his mouth, he preached the gospel. He said, "God didn't send me to baptize or circumcise or organize. He sent me to preach the gospel. That's what I'm going to do." Dedicated. And then he was committed. This is important. I said, first of all, he was dedicated to the glory of God. Secondly, he was separated to the gospel of God. And thirdly, he was committed to the eternal good of his hearer. Of his hearers. Now, We can't have too much concern for our well-being and welfare and comforts and luxuries. This preachers that live luxuriously and expensively, they don't reflect the call of God. They don't reflect the humility of their master. They don't reflect the methods and ministry of these apostles. No, they don't. And he was committed to the people to whom he preached, not to himself and to his family. He was committed to the people to whom he preached. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He said, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren." I hear a lot of people talk about give for this and give for that. Why don't they give? Why don't they do what Christ told the rich young ruler to sell what you have and give it to the poor? Quit talking about other people giving. Start giving yourself, of yourself, and from yourself. Paul, the pattern. I love him. I covet to be like him and to preach the message he preached. You know, Paul knew that there was then and would be thereafter many false prophets, false preachers, false religionists, con men under the name of God, seeking to draw disciples after themselves, making merchandise of people. So in his epistles, this is what I want you to see, talking about his preaching. He often used this phrase. Now, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. He said that quite often. What's he mean? This is a sure thing. This is a certain testimony. This is a faithful saying, meaning this is trustworthy. You can bank on this. You can rest in this. This is a truthful report. That's what he's saying. Now, don't believe everything you hear, but believe that which is faithful, truthful, trustworthy, and certain. And when Paul makes these statements, I'm going to give you a few in a moment. When he makes these statements and precedes them or follows them with this statement, now this is a faithful saying. What he's saying is this: you can bank on this. This is true. This is trustworthy. This is sure. This is God's word. Let me show you a few of those statements that he begins with the phrase, "This is a faithful saying." Turn in your Bible, if you have one handy there. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. And here Paul says this: "Now this is a faithful saying." What did I say it was a while ago? This is true. This is trustworthy. This is certain. You can bank on it. And he says, "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all men." It's worthy of acceptation by all men. What's the statement? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's my faithful saying. That's sure. That's trustworthy. That's certain. You can bank on it. You can believe it. You can rest in it. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Who came into the world? Christ Jesus. Christ, that's his heavenly title. Jesus, that's his earthly name. Christ, Son of God. Jesus, Son of Man. Christ, anointed, ordained, Messiah, promised prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, the man, the second Adam. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." The angel said to Mary and Joseph, that holy thing to be born of Mary is the Son of God. Call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Yes. He came into the world. What did he do? Who is he? Christ Jesus. What did he do? He came into the world. Now, I didn't come into the world. I was born in this world. But I didn't come in this world. But Jesus of Nazareth came into the world. You know what that means? He came in the flesh. That means he existed before he came. He existed, but he was before he came. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, he was before he came into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He prayed in John 17, Father, glorify me. This is Jesus of Nazareth now praying. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh, he was before he came into the world. That's how he could come into the world. He was sent into the world. That's why he came. He was sent into the world in the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law. God sent him. He was born of a woman. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3, God was manifest in human flesh. And we beheld his glory, John said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he was made in the likeness of flesh. He came into the world. But he didn't come into the world clothed in deity. He came deity clothed in flesh. You see, he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of flesh. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Who came? Christ Jesus. What did he do? Came into the world. Why did he do that? Why did he come into the world? Well, he came to set an example, preacher. It's not what it says. That's what a lot of people say, but that's not what God said. Well, he came to reform the world. No, that's not what it says either. Well, he came to condemn sinners. No, he said, I came not to condemn the world. I came not to condemn the world. Well, why did he come? He says here that this is that fateful saying, that Jesus of Nazareth, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came into the world. He was the only one who could save sinners. The only one who could. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I tell you, if sinners could be saved any other way, he wouldn't have come. And he came the way he did because that's the only way sinners can be saved. God would not submit his only begotten Son to such horrible, terrible treatment if there's some other way. There is no other way. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. That's why he came. By his life, he said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. By his life and by his death and by his resurrection, he came to save. This is a faithful saying. This is true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What kind of sinners? Well, Paul says the chief of sinners, of whom I'm chief. Christ didn't come to save nice sinners. There are no such animals. Christ didn't come to save good sinners. There are no good sinners. He didn't even come to save good men because there's none good, no, not one. He came to save sinners, bona fide, genuine sinners, the chief of sinners. The scripture says he's able. He's the only one who is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, to the guttermost. To the furthest extreme of sin and degradation. There's no one that Christ can't save. There's no one who's fallen so low or lived so desperately ill that Christ can't make him clean. He said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He said, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Don't bring anything with you. Just come. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You furnish the sinner. Christ is a sufficient Savior, chief of sinners. If you'll go through the Bible and note the people whom he saved, you'll find them to be great sinners. He passed by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he showed mercy to sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call sinners. That's a faithful saying, and it's worthy of acceptation. Now, here's another statement that Paul begins that way. This is a faithful saying. You'll find it in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9. Listen. Paul says, but refuse profane old wives' fables, hearsay, fables, traditions, and exercise yourself to godliness. For bodily exercise, bodily gyrations and bodily emotions and bodily outward signs profit little. But godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and the life which is to come. Now, this is a faithful saying. This is true and sure and worthy of your acceptation. Now, you refuse all these old wives' fables and customs and traditions and profane, blasphemous things, and you exercise yourself to godliness. Now, what's that mean? Well, in the preceding verses, if you'll go back and read 1 Timothy 4, Paul has warned the people about preachers. Preachers who would come and preach such things as this, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. It's right there, 1 Timothy 4. Commanding people to abstain from meat, keeping holy days, Sabbath days, certain days, wearing certain clothing, religious novelties, like crosses and beads, and talking about the position of the body, the kneeling, the bowing, the crossing, going to certain holy places and shrines and temples. These are exercises of the body. This is bodily exercise. I'm exercising when I raise my hand and when I cross myself, when I count my beads, when I do my crossing, when I do all these things on my knees and crawl down to the temple and go overseas to visit the holy shrines and holy places. That's exercising the body. And this bodily exercise has little or nothing to do with the soul's welfare and relationship with God. God does not look on the outward flesh. He looks on the heart. God does not look on the outward form and ceremony and exercises and all these things. A man can do all these things and his heart be far from God. That's what Paul's saying. Don't be deceived by these things. Don't be deceived by people who put you in bondage to these things. Exercise yourself to godliness. Hear God. Receive His word in your heart. Repent toward God in your heart. Believe God in your heart. Worship God in your heart. Pray from your heart. It doesn't matter whether you stand on your head or kneeling on your knees if your heart's right with God. Walk with God in attitude and spirit and love. Love the Savior. Love your brethren. Exercise a life and attitude and spirit of godliness. I tell you, a man can stand in church and wear a half a dozen beads and 14 crosses and raise his hand for 3 hours like Adolf Hitler used to raise his so many hours, and his heart be as hard as steel and as cold as ice and as far from God as east is from the west. But a man can sit in his living room in his chair and not move one physical muscle, and his heart be resting in, trusting in, praying to, worshiping, loving his God and loving other people. And you know what I'm talking about. Old Sir Walter Raleigh was going to be beheaded. And they put him on the chopping block to cut his head off. And they all liked him. He was a likable, charismatic fella. And somebody said to him, is your head comfortable? Is your head lying all right? And he looked up and said, the position of the head is not important. What is important is the condition of the heart. And that's what I'm telling you. Don't be deceived by all this emotionalism and exercise of the body and screaming of the lungs and clapping of the hands, because you can't see the heart, and God looks on the heart. My son, he said, give me your heart. He says, keep your heart out of it of the issues of life. Exercise yourself to godliness, and you'll know something about life now and life hereafter. And that's a faithful saying. Here's the third one, quickly. 2 Timothy 2. He says this is a faithful saying. This is true. This is sure. If we be dead with Christ, we shall live with Christ. Now, there are two thoughts expressed here. Number one, if we're in Christ by God's covenant mercies, elective grace, if we're in Christ, in Christ when he lived, in Christ when he died, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ. If we be dead in Christ, then we'll live. That's what he's saying. If we died in Christ and rose in Christ, then we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He said, because I live, they live, because they're in Christ. You see that? Well, here's the second meaning. If we be dead with Christ, we'll live with him. If you are really dead with Christ, if you really do love Christ, if you really are crucified with Christ, then you'll live in him and with him and for him. That's just so, but no question about it. Christ is your life. I hear people say, well, Christians ought to pray. I said they do. They say Christians ought to love God. They do. Well, Christians ought to live an honest life. They do. If a man's dead with Christ, he'll live with Christ. He will. There's no question about it. He belongs to Christ. Christ lives in him. And that's the results of Christ living in him. Oh, he's not perfect. I didn't say that. He's not without fault. I didn't say that. But the tenor of his life and the bent of his will is to glorify his God. And he's not going to willfully, deliberately bring shame and reproach on his master. No, he's not. Watch this. This is a faithful saying. He says, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. You get that? This is a faithful saying. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. We'll live with him eternally. We'll be glorified together. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. In other words, if you believe the gospel, really believe it, committed to it, then you'll suffer with Christ. You'll take his reproach. You'll take whatever persecution comes to you because of that gospel. You won't be ashamed of it. You're not going to be ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of your Lord. You'll suffer with him. He said, my brethren, don't be amazed if the world hates you. It hated me. They crucified him. If you believe the gospel, you'll take the reproach. You won't deny Christ. You won't be ashamed of Christ. But if we do deny him, he'll deny us. That's true. And then go on, if we believe not, this is a faithful saying, if we believe not, he's faithful and will not deny us, will not deny himself. He can't deny himself. Now, what this is saying is no man has perfect faith. You don't, I don't, no one else does. Abraham denied the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. Abraham's faith failed 2 or 3 times. Peter's faith failed. Yours will too. We have lapses of faith. We don't have perfect faith. But listen, he never fails. He never fails. We experience unfaithfulness, but not Christ. If we believe not, if we go through these times when our faith is so weak and so small, He'll never forget us. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, 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 never forsake. Here's the last one, Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us with the washing of regeneration, shedding of blood, sprinkling of blood, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace. And Paul said, this is a sure saying, a faithful saying, and I will that you preach it and affirm it constantly, that they which believe in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, two things here. If a man understands these two things, he understands the gospel. If he doesn't, he doesn't understand the gospel. It's not by works of righteousness which we're saved, but by grace through faith. It's a free gift of God. But Paul said, that's a faithful saying. This is too. I will that you preach and affirm constantly that they which do believe unto salvation, and those who do believe in God, will be careful to maintain good works. Not saved by works, but we're not saved by a faith that has no works, because true faith worketh by love. All right, this is the title of the message, Faithful Preaching. On the other side, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. If you want these two messages, send $2 and we'll mail them to you right away. Till next week, God bless you.